Now, far as the lesson goes, the lesson was on the sanctuary. Now I want to read something to you from an author that I have devoured everything that I could get on his understanding of the sanctuary, of the offerings, of what all of that is. The man's name is Andrew Jukes. They've reprinted his books. He wrote not too long after, I think it was in the 1800s, early 1800s, that he began writing this. The insights in here, to our knowledge, we had never seen up until that time. And some of the insights that he has in here, and his whole focus is how that sanctuary describes Christ and what it's about. And so here is this jewel that's sitting there in that desert that has an incredible story for us. But just because of the complexity of all that, many times we avoid going through it. The Father is trying to convey to us what He thinks about us, how He views us. And the trouble is, whenever we come into His presence, what is the very first response that human beings have when they come in the presence of a holy God? Run. Hide themselves, cover themselves, so that they don't have to be exposed to that. And then when we get to know Him, we find ourselves drawn to Him. But so often when you think about this, folks, I just showed up on this earth. I came into a situation. Doug Clark used to use the illustration. He says, I showed up born on a train that was headed that way. I didn't buy a ticket. I didn't do anything. It was already moving. It was in that way. So as soon as I'm born, I find out that I'm doomed to die, not only physically, spiritually. And so that's not fair. And so we're trying to understand, how do we get in that condition? And the Father trying to help us understand how we get out of that. And we think of ourselves as sinners, and you have a tendency to see yourself as so low, so decrepit, that God would have nothing to do with you. Well, I've got some good news for you. Good morning. I want to try to spend this time just a few insights into the sanctuary. And the purpose of it is, what does the sanctuary have to do with our praise and worship? What is that about? So I'd like to look at a couple things here that Andrew Jukes put in there, and just hit me again as I was refreshing it this week. It said, I fear that there are too many saints who never realize the aspect of one offering called the peace offering. Just one small part of that sanctuary service. There were several offerings, but the peace offering was the only one that the sinner ate. All the rest of them were consumed entirely and consumed in part. Or the priest would eat. This is one that the one who said, forgive me for my sin, and the priest would give him part of that sacrifice, so he consumed that, and that sacrifice became part of him. Now, the children of Israel would often see the manifestation of God. They'd see it in a cloud. They'd see it in a pillar of fire. They would see many of the actions that He was doing. But the greatest declaration of what God is like and what He feels about us is described in that sanctuary. So here is one offering called the peace offering. And that's what Mr. Jukes is referring to. Therefore, we never fully experience that deep satisfaction which the offering has purchased for them. I do not say that the blessing is not theirs. This and all else is theirs, if they are in Christ. So everything that God has given us is there for our consumption, our knowledge, partaking of. Trouble is, we don't know what's there. One of the things that he says is, all of these things are there. It's like a fountain that is just filled with nourishment, that is bubbling over. And we take just a little handful, not knowing what is there. Two men were lost at sea. They had a little boat that they took off the boat, their ship, before it sank, and they were floating, trying to be rescued, and they were dying of thirst. Now, that's a bad thing when you're on the ocean. All of that water there, and you're dying of thirst. And near the time when they thought they were going to expire, all of a sudden a ship came along. Oh, they were just filled with new energy, and they waved and waved. And as soon as they thought the people on the boat could hear them, said, "Give us water! Give us water!" The guy signaled back, "You're sitting on top of the mouth of the Amazon. It's all pure. You can drink all you want." Sitting on it, not knowing what they had available to them. So here we are, sitting on this thing, and he says, Duke says, the thing that keeps us from apprehending what God has done is that we're still wrestling over the concept if we are saved, if we are right with Him. He said, that's good, that's wonderful, but if you only go that far, you're missing out on the full blessing. The whole mouth of the Amazon is under us. So look what he's saying. But those things which are true for them in Him are not realized by them in their own experience. Experience is, I again repeat, nothing more than our measure of apprehension of that which is already true and there for us in Christ. Thank God. The sufficiency of His work does not depend upon our apprehension of it, but our satisfaction depends much on our apprehension of it. It is because we apprehend so little that we have so little comfort. Now, the lesson is about praise and worship. What do you think a man is thinking sitting upon the death row waiting for a governor to tell him whether he is pardoned or not? You think he's thinking about his meal? You think he's critically analyzing the bread that was put on his plate? What is he thinking about? Am I pardoned? Am I set free? The reason that we don't have this spontaneous praise and worship is that we understand so little. Our understanding does not stop God from giving to us, but our understanding causes a well of a gusher, a geyser of praise to come forth when we recognize who we are in His sight and what He has done for us. And we never lose sight of that. And the more you know Him, the more you understand Him, the deeper goes that understanding that we have. We can apprehend that more. And from us comes this praise. Now notice what happens when we're all redeemed. We're standing on the sea of glass. And Christ comes forth. Crowned is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is then that the redeemed understand more fully than they ever had before. And what is the first thing that pops out of their mouth? They can't stop praising day and night. They take off their crowns and they toss them toward the King of Kings. It is You that got me here. It is You that has made that provision for us. Well, is that available today? Absolutely. And if you want to know what God thinks about us, look at the sanctuary. I just saw the price of gold quoted last week. Anybody hear how much it's worth? $1,600. Your wealth just went skyrocketing, didn't it, Randy? Do you know how much gold was brought into the sanctuary? We can't even estimate the pounds of gold that was brought in to make that sanctuary. Well, why was it so critical that we have such expensive things? Why do you think that was when God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them? So why did they use all this expensive stuff? What's your reaction?
They had to give to God.
Okay, absolutely. Notice, God didn't say, let there be a sanctuary. He called the people to bring what they had. And what they saw, what He had done for them, they started bringing pieces of thread, a bracelet, a mirror, all of this thread, all of that stuff. And all of that from the people. And again, God didn't say, pile it here in a pile, and I will make something out of it. No. Then He gave the people the skill and the wisdom and the artistry and the craftsmanship. They built the sanctuary. They brought it up. And again, why such expensive things? What is your response when you think of that?
Usually, if it's something you value, you're going to take care of it.
Absolutely.
And you're going to want to, you know, be there or, you know, be around it or, you know.
Okay. So when you highly value that, And so your implication is that they valued what?
Well, they valued that what they gave, obviously they gave it, but and they valued it, and then it was of value, so then they wanted to, you know, keep it up. And
okay.
It.
Okay, whose house was it? If you're going to build a house for God, what would you put in it? Whoa! Would you use gold if you had it? Because they couldn't think of anything much more priceless than gold. And silver. And brass. By the way, the brass that they used was very, very expensive back then. You didn't have all that much. Yes.
Well, I wonder if they also thought that, you know, this all this stuff really isn't mine anyway. It belongs to God.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yes.
I also think, just like with us human beings, how you give a gift depends on your relationship with the person.
Oh.
If it's somebody very close to you and you value that relationship, sometimes, most of the times, the better the gift.
Wonderful.
So I think yes. It showed the relationship.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So there was a very grateful spirit, a very willing to bring it. In fact, what did Moses have to say? Stop! You brought too much. We have more than enough. But who lived there? So you would think that all of that was there because to make it worthy for God's presence. I want to read a couple passages to you. Open up an understanding that I haven't had for a long time. These things just began to dawn on me. I have a couple of scriptures that I'd like for you to read. Someone turn to Ephesians 2. And read 2 and 3. Ephesians 2. Who got it first? Who has it? No fair using the thumb index, Skip. Okay, who's got it? Please read it out loud. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3.
In which you previously walked according to this world today. Now working in the disobedient. We too are previously lived among them in their fleshy desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And by nature we were children under wrath as others were also.
That's Ephesians 2.
Yes, there's
okay.
Ephesians 2 what?
2 and 3.
Yeah, that was Ephesians 2.
I am sorry. No wonder. 21-22. You thought, what in the world is this guy doing with this? Okay, 21 and 22.
The whole building is being fitted together in Him and is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit.
Holy mackerel, what is this referring to? Who is the temple? We are. All of that that went into that sanctuary was a reflection of God's attitude about you. Not Him. He sees you beyond price. In fact, He says so. Dear Daniel, my humidot, my most priceless treasure. You are the temple of the living God. The sanctuary is a reflection of how He sees you. You think about that. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have had some of this knowledge and to be able to stand by that sanctuary and to be able to go in and to see those things. Wouldn't that be incredible? I've often loved to have that idea. I loved what Dr. Harding had and Dr. Lewis, what they had to try to help us understand about this sanctuary, what it was like and so on. Wouldn't that be amazing to stand in front of the temple of God and to see that glory? I'm standing there. I'm standing there. I'm standing here right in front of the temple of God. All of that expense wasn't to show how much we value God. It is how much God values us. Think about that. God didn't come to rescue junk. God's presence, God's actions did not make me any more valuable. It had value. It was priceless. He doesn't come and build us up and form us into something. He sees what we're like. And not only that, how he views the sanctuary is how he views you every second since you became his. Was the sanctuary complete? Come on. Was the sanctuary complete? All you're holding back. Was it complete? Absolutely. They stood there and said, it is perfect. It is perfect. It couldn't be any more valuable. Absolutely perfect. So how would God see us? Complete in Christ. His work in me doesn't make me any more saved. It has nothing to do with it. Then what is all this work he's doing in me? If he sees me complete, why doesn't he just make me like that and get over with all of this stuff? Yes, Father, I'll be yours. Presto. Everything done, you're perfect. Wouldn't it be easy? His work in us doesn't make us any more saved or valuable. Yes.
I have a quotation. Our Father beholds not our faulty character, but he sees in us
the thank you. Where'd you get that?
I don't know. That's a sister wife.
Yeah. But it was so priceless to you that you memorized what it said. Anybody else can remember some Bible text or some spirit of prophet quotes that tell you that? I hear grinding and squeaking and all these brains trying to generate that. What have I heard? Why is it that we spend so much time trying to see if we are saved and if we are accepted by Him? Now, whenever they brought that sacrifice in, what condition did the sacrifice have to be in? Absolutely perfect, not a flaw. So much so that those priests would go over that hair by hair, making sure there was no flaw. And then they sacrificed the most perfect thing that they had. And by the way, who did that lamb represent? Jesus. And when the lamb was presented, did God accept it? Yeah, the fire would come down. And God was totally satisfied with that sacrifice. Remember how many times he says, I'm not satisfied with all this abundance of sacrifices that you're given. It makes me sick. Why? All of a sudden, the instrument God had to tell them how priceless they were, how special they were, the condition that they were in, came to be the very thing they did to try to make themselves perfect. Isn't that weird? It was a symbol of our existing condition. When God accepted that sacrifice, What was that saying? Jesus said after he lived his life, he was satisfied. When he died, why did Jesus say, "Don't touch me"? He told that to whom? Mary. What are we told that he had to do? He went to his father and he asked the question, pardon? Is it enough? Is it acceptable?
There's the Jewish translation of that. Enough already.
And then he came back down this earth and said, "Here, put your hands in my side. Touch me. Give me fish. Let me eat." They touched him all over. He was satisfied. The Father was satisfied. And then that priest took that offering and gave it to the worshiper. And as they ate, that was called the peace offering. Everything was at peace between God and His children. And by the way, when that sacrifice was made, what happened in the temple about the third, fourth hour in the afternoon?
When
the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. What did that mean? We had access to the throne of God through what Jesus did. Incredible. And when I took part of that and ate that, was a symbol of what? What does that mean to you? I won't make fun of you if you make an answer. What does that mean? Pardon? Acceptance? That's part of it. What else does that mean? Okay. But when I eat something.
Every day I eat,
part of me. Yes. Yes. And so I'm walking this morning. I'm walking on the power of the veggie patty I had this morning. That's part of my very cells. I walk in that power of what I ate. Yes, sir.
I see that symbols may depend on God for our salvation. Also, coupled with that, there is a surrender to God when one partakes of this peace offering.
Oh, yeah. And where did that surrender come? When did that come?
Well, our surrender can be at any time. It has to be a continual thing.
Yeah. But when he brought that offering, what was he acknowledging in his own heart?
He didn't have any body merit of his own.
Thank you so much. He came to that understanding. He looked for a lamb to bring, and he brought that lamb because he recognized who he was. He recognized his condition and offered it up before God. Beautiful, beautiful. Yes, Skip.
Leviticus, second giving law, 19th chapter, it talks about peace offerings, and ironically, it's the only one that's a free will offering.
Yes. Incredible. So it's something that the person has to come to the conviction. It's not something you're obligated to do.
And verse 5, it says, "And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will." And then there were some conditions about how it was to be eaten.
Yes.
That day or in the morning.
Yes. Nothing to be left over. Yeah.
And yeah. He said that beyond that, you should burn it with fire.
Yes.
Eat it on the third day or later, you're in trouble.
Yeah. And Skip, when you take that and you see those things, what does that tell you on a daily basis as far as your relationship? How do you apply that to your own life?
I just do my best. I'm an offering unto myself.
So. Okay.
That's why he picked me.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Notice that. What happened with the manna? They went out and they gathered the manna and they made it up. And if they tried to store it up, what happened? Spoil. Worms, maggots got into it. Except for which day? Sabbath. I had one of the most earth-shaking experiences last Sabbath when I heard that presentation on the Sabbath, what it was about. I wanted to jump out of my seat and just praise the Lord for what it was. I just really thank you for that. So on the Sabbath, it wouldn't spoil. But if they saved it over into Sunday, what would happen? It would spoil. What does that tell you, folks? How often do you need to eat the bread of life? Every day. Expose your soul to that. Every day. And when you walk in that sanctuary, and you lift up that curtain, and you walk in there, you see the candelabra going, 7-branch, gave light to the interior of the holy place. By the way, what gave light to the most holy place? The Shekinah glory. So you walk in there, and from the light of this candelabra, which was made from one piece of gold, how they did that, we have no idea. How he drew that candlestick out of that, made out of one piece of gold. They didn't patch anything in. Incredible. Up until that time, it had never been done. God gave him that ability to do that. And you look over at the side, and there's a table, has showbread on it. That bread was presented from the grain offerings. They were to partake of that. And then you look straight ahead, and there's a little altar there. And you could catch the fragrance of the incense that had been on that offering. And what is that altar all about? That is the fragrance of the prayers of God. What does God think about you? And as He calls us, and as we bring what meager little sacrifices He has, He is shaping this incredible, beautiful thing. Now, where is gold most priceless? On the king's finger, or under a mountain of garbage? Has the same value. Has the same value. It doesn't matter how much trash is put upon it. It doesn't change the value of the gold. It only is valuable as we go and we find it and we use it. And it doesn't make any difference. Gold is gold. When you understand how God values you, how He sees you, and then He says, you are that temple. I've come to make my abode with you. All I want is your fellowship. And in fellowship, you can't have a relationship unless there is an honest, open sharing, a reciprocal communication relationship between the one and who you want to have the relationship with. I've shared here with you several times. There are no secrets. I can hold a thought in my mind and think that I'm in privacy. But the results of that thought is affecting everybody around me. Now, this was one of the most priceless insights Nobody in the entire universe has access to that sanctuary. Nobody. The devil doesn't know what goes on in there. He can't read your thoughts. He's not inside there. That is a private sanctuary where God dwells. Folks, let me tell you, you don't have to yell loud to have God hear you through eternity. He's right here. He reads those thoughts. Sometimes we think maybe the form of prayer, we're on our knees, or how often we pray, or whatever. You think He doesn't know your thought? I know your thoughts before you even think them. How familiar is He with you? No one has access to that inner sanctuary. No one fallen being. Only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have access. And they know what's going on. Talk to Him. He reads your thoughts. He knows what's there. He didn't come into your home to criticize or judge or tell you how lousy you were. He just came in for fellowship. And through His presence, through the light of His presence inside me, things are illuminated. Whoa, I didn't know that was there. I used that illustration 2 weeks ago. David had no idea what he was capable of doing when he separated himself. Had no idea. But when God revealed that, the character of God revealed that, what was David's first response? Fall on his knees, broken, pleading, "Oh Father, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me." Will praise come forth from a heart that grasps your condition and what God has done? Now, let me refer to a little incident here, and then we're going to have to close. Jesus came to His temple. They said that it was inferior to Solomon's temple, but it was greater. It couldn't hold a candle Solomon's temple couldn't hold a candle to the temple they had in Jesus' name. Why? Because the God of the universe inhabited it. And when He went in there, what did He see? He saw people screaming and yelling and arguing over the exchange of money. He heard the lowing of cattle and sheep. He heard people fighting in arms. He saw thieving going on. He saw all of this inside His temple. And it said that He was overwhelmed. And He said, "Take these things hence." He says, "I'm a jealous God. I will know nothing inside my temple but my name." And out of the conviction, they ran, money changer, money going all over the place, the animals, everything. But who was left? Pardon? Children were left. So if it was an awful, horrible, scary thing, who would have been out the door first? But the children were there. And when the priest came back, what was their response? What is this noise that's going on in the temple? Well, what was that noise? The children. The children singing. Because they saw Jesus healing them. They saw Jesus taking them on His lap. They couldn't help but break forth with praise. That temple hadn't heard that response for decades. And now the Master enters in, and the children, realizing who He is and what He's done, breaks forth from within with this praise. God wants to pass His glory before you every single day. That spontaneous praise will come forth from within you. Oh God, thank you for what you've done. Father in heaven, there is so much to behold about you and your attitude about us, contained not only in that sanctuary and the offerings, but as Jesus fulfilled every one of them. And I find out that Jesus is us. Jesus is that offering. Jesus is that perfection. I choose to be hid in Christ. And oh Father, my tongue cannot cease to praise you. Not only what you accomplish, but what you're doing on a daily basis. I thank you. And I praise that you will please be with each one in this room, that as they feast upon that peace offering, knowing they're completely accepted in your sight, and that Lamb will become us, and we will find that our praise will become more and more perfect as we understand more and more about you. Please guide us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.